Thank you, thank you. There is such a sweet divine presence in our service this morning as we come to honor those who have preceded us and have entered into the city of God and are sharing in worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Among those who have been promoted into the presence of the King, Brother James A. Bennett, Brother W. E. Coyle, one of our pioneer veteran ministers, Sister Pearl Inez Crump. The Crumps, as you well know, made an indelible impression on my life. Brother Crump was my pastor. Sister Crump was the first person who ever invited me to speak. She was responsible for my first sermon. She was the person responsible for me preaching at my first Christ Ambassador rally. She has two lovely daughters, and each of them love God. Rubenel, sitting here before me this morning, is the wife of Brother Herb Carpenter, one of our Assemblies of God ordained ministers. Paul Bolus Dean, John F. Eads, Brother Fred Ginn, Huey L. Hanna, Harry Lee Klepper, William G. Martin, Sister Dorothy Pemberton, Harvey C. Rasko. Brother Rasko certainly leaves a legacy. He has a son who is a minister. He has two daughters who are the wives of ministers. He has a grandson who is a minister. He leaves a heritage. Brother Dewey M. Rice, how many times have we heard him at the council as he sang to the glory of God, a pioneer who established churches. Sister Reaver, Lois M. Reaver, recently went to be with Jesus. She has two sons active in the ministry. Her husband survives her. He's one of our senior ordained ministers. Brother George Roten, Sister Agnes Sorrell, who opened several churches in the East Texas area. Brother Billy Joe Starnes, who served us so faithfully as a friend, as a presbyter, a man that was loved by all who knew him. Brother Ted Stephen, each of his children are ministers in the kingdom of God. His wife survives him and is an ordained minister. L.T. Whitworth, Brother A.E. Wilson, a veteran of the cross. Not that missionaries have it easy today, but Brother A.E. Wilson served when it was much more difficult than it is today. But he took the torch of Jesus Christ to Africa. Sister Hattie Ella Wolf, she and Brother Wolf covered the states of Texas and Arizona and New Mexico and served in several pastorates. Brother Joe Yates, formerly of Arkansas, transferred into our district and went to be with the Lord this past month. Sister Alice Brown, the wife of Brother W.L. Brown, one of our veteran ministers. Brother Brown is in a rest home in very ill health himself. Sister Lola Elba Maxwell, the wife of our former presbyter, R.E. Maxwell. She left the body of pain to enter into the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ. Sister Emily Newby. The Newbies have had a tremendous influence on my life. Brother Newby served as superintendent of our district for several years. I would not be here today had it not been for Brother and Sister Newby. You see, Brother Newby performed the marriage ceremony for my dad and mother. Sister Mary Shipman, she fought a courageous battle. And there'll be no more sickness for her. The wife of our executive presbyter and presbyter of the Tyler section, Brother Jerry Shipman, has entered into the presence of God. These are departed brothers and sisters. They were like Abraham. They went where they were called, and they were faithful in all things. They were like Moses. They led the people from doubts and fears to confidence. They were like Joshua. They loved their country and appreciated it. Like David, they sang the church to victories. Like Isaiah, they constantly pointed the church to brighter days and better things in the future. And like Daniel, they were true to the teachings of their childhood. Like Malachi, they believed in bringing their tithes into the house of God. Like John the Baptist, they cried to the multitudes, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like John the Beloved, they believed with all of their soul that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and is ascended to the right hand of the Father. Like Peter, they honored the Holy Ghost by teaching the doctrine of Pentecost and the operation of the Holy Ghost and the moving of God in church services. And like Paul, they rejoiced that Jesus died for all. And with that missionary vision that Paul manifested, they manifested an interest in missions. They made a plea that the gospel encircle the world. Like Enoch, they walked with God and are not, because he has taken them into his bosom. The world is richer because these saints lived and worked and died in the faith of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. It's always a pleasure of mine to stand at the window at my home and look out to the east to see the sunrise as it comes over Lake Waxahachie. I was in the Ozarks not too long ago, and I was in an old church on a hillside. The pews are slabs of logs. The pulpit is a log. And behind that pulpit is a large open window. And above the window is a scripture. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. And I was reminded of what Job has to say. Job says, "Thou shalt lift up thy face without spot." To the Christian, there is no fear of death. We don't hang our heads in fear and trembling. We lift up our heads because there shall be no spot. Thank God for that liberty and that hope that is in Jesus Christ. To those of you whose loved ones have gone on, how many times have you wished that you could call that departed loved one back? Even just for a moment, if you could just hear that sweet voice. If you could just see that smile. If you just had a moment to tell them once again how much that you love them. They're missed. And though we can't touch their hand this morning, we can certainly feel the influence of their noble lives. They have finished their earthly work, but their life isn't finished. They have eternal life. Glory be to God. I want us to look out of that window of love this morning. I think the window of love is a window that looks at the past. And we see our loved ones as we shared their ecstasies and their disappointments and their heartaches and their victories. There were those who were talking and they were discussing the translations of the scriptures, and one said, "Which translation of the Bible do you prefer?" And the response was quickly given, "Mother's translation." She translated the Bible through her daily living. She translated it straight and gave it full meaning. I like Mother's translation. I like Dad's translation. The question is often asked, will we know one another in heaven? The Welsh minister was interrupted by his wife. She said, "John Evans, shall we know one another in heaven?" And bluntly he replied, "To be sure we shall. Do you think we shall be greater fools there than we are here? We will certainly, definitely know one another in heaven." The disciples knew Moses and Elijah and Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. I see Jesus Christ as he goes to the cemetery. That word cemetery means a place of sleeping. Jesus had told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Later, he had to say to them, "He's dead." And we read that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Our Lord had a compassionate heart. I think he felt the sorrow that Martha and Mary felt. When he looked down upon the city of Jerusalem, he wept. The compassionate Christ was weeping over souls that were lost. But Jesus promised to us a comforter. He's a father to the fatherless. He will be to each of us in the way that we cannot comprehend ourselves. I don't know that we have an explanation as to why loved ones have to suffer such pain, severe pain, and extended illnesses. And I'm not wanting to give a profound answer, but I know that I love my children, and I wouldn't do anything to hurt them in any way. And Jesus, who was willing to give himself for me and for you and for our loved ones, I don't think that there is in any way that the Christ would want to do hurt to anyone. But he delivers from pain and illness and weeping. Paul tells us the Lord of peace himself, Jesus Christ himself, in the hour of sadness and sorrow, in any circumstances, he said, I will give you peace by all means. I want us to take a look at the window of faith. The window of faith is a window that looks at the present as well as the future. Faith looks at death, but sees resurrection and sees eternal life. We've all read of the ascent of Elijah as the whirlwind came and he was caught up in that chariot of fire into the presence of God, and there were two youngsters who were discussing that, and one of them says, wouldn't you be afraid to drive in a chariot like that? And the other little fellow says, no, not if God was the driver. And God is the driver. He's on the throne. His power is sufficient. Jesus Christ suffered untold, immeasurable agony in the garden. He fell in that garden. The burden of sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Drops of blood oozed to the ground. He accepted not only our sins, but the punishment for our sins for all eternity. And I read that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. That joy that was set before him was that he would behold the Father, and they would share the glory that they had shed before the Son of God became incarnate. But more than that, the joy that was set before him was those who would be redeemed by his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and his death upon Calvary's cross. That ignominious death of shame. He who knew no sin became sin that you and I might be delivered from our sins. Christ has been the hope of every generation. The early books of the Bible tell us that Moses chose rather to suffer the reproach of Christ rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses lived long before the incarnate Christ was born in Bethlehem, but he chose rather to suffer affliction and reproach for the cause of Christ. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He was faithful, and he expressed faith in the all-sufficiency of God Almighty. Therefore, when he took his son Isaac to the mountain, he could bind him as a sacrifice. He could lift that knife, believing that if he were to kill his son, God Almighty would resurrect him from that sacrificial offering. No wonder he's termed the father of the faithful. And I begin to think about Isaac. Now, Isaac was a grown young man. He had muscles. He had his own opinion. He had his own determination. When he said to the father, "Where is the sacrifice?" the father said, "God will provide." But in his heart, I believe that Isaac knew he was to be the sacrifice. And when his father took those thongs and bound him to that as a sacrifice, he could have rebelled and said, "No, I will not offer myself." But you see, Isaac was a partner of the grace of Jesus Christ. Abraham was the father of the faithful. And we read in this scripture, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we shall sit with them in the kingdom of God. Grace, grace. Our brother sang the other night, "Special Grace." What a lovely rendition, "Special Grace." But you know, when you siphon it all out, any grace is special grace. For it's the favor of God that's extended to us. Grace, favor that we didn't deserve, but he measured that grace unto us, the grace of the Son of God. Job said, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And then he answered his own question. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. I will see him for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another." Thank God for the hope of those who possess faith. Thank God for these who have departed into the presence of God, for they live by the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had their confidence in God. Peter stood on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "This same Jesus that was crucified, the same Jesus that was in the grave, that same Jesus is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this which you now see and hear is the Holy Ghost promised by the prophet Joel 800 years prior." Yes, thanks be to God. Sorrow and suffering were a part of the early church. As we look at the epistles in the New Testament, Most of those epistles were written in prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote the Philippian letter. To those church people at Philippi, he said to them, rejoice. That was the theme of the book of Philippians. He was in prison. He was not discouraged. He was not disappointed. But he said, you rejoice. He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when Paul writes his last letter to young Timothy, he's in the Mamertine prison, in the dungeon in Rome. He knew that he was facing a violent death. He knew exactly how he was going to die. He faced death, I wouldn't say nonchalantly, but with incidental ease. He says, my departure is at hand. Now that's a nautical term. That's a seaman's term. He says, the time of my sailing, I'm just about to leave the harbor of earth and I'm going to anchor in the presence of God Almighty. Hallelujah. You take a look at the Psalms. Those who wrote the Psalms, inspired of the Spirit, as you read those Psalms, you know that they were in hours of sorrow and distress and disappointment. But like Paul, they could lift their eyes into the hills from whence cometh their help. Like Paul, they could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course and I've kept the faith, and henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, but not only unto me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Thank God for that window of the present and the future. But there's that blessed window of hope that looks to the future and to eternity. Thank God for that hope. Death to many is the skull and the crossbones. It's a darkened house, black robes of darkness, despair, and gloom. Paul in the book of Hebrews said that there are people who all of their lives are fearful of death. But then he goes on to say that there is a Christ who will deliver them who through all of their lives are fearful of death and are in bondage. I had come to my office one day a young lady who was weeping convulsively. She feared death, even as Paul stated there in Hebrews. There was a haunting fear of death as she wept, her body just heaved. She was so fearful of the word death and of dying. The awfulness of dying, the solemnity of dying without Christ. But God is a God of mercies. He's the Father of mercies, and he's the God of comfort. He said for us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. There is hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus, at his transfiguration, it's almost beyond comprehension how that God the Father would send Elijah and Moses back to this earth. And you know what they were discussing at the Mount of Transfiguration? They were discussing the decease of our wonderful Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. They were talking about his death. But I think they were talking more than just his death. They were talking about what would be accomplished by his death. Hallelujah. Decease actually means an exodus, like just going out the door. And Jesus Christ went out of the open grave. Well, he preceded the opening of that grave. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Hallelujah. He perfumed the chambers of death, and he is alive and alive forevermore. The cross was to have been a defeat. The cross is a victory. Yes, that mighty power that he wrought when he raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. Yes, the victory of the resurrection. The resurrection is the news of great victory. It is the solution of a great perplexity. And it is the assurance of a great triumph. I like that song, "Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord." He's coming. Maranatha, Maranatha, the early disciples declared. The stone was rolled away at the sepulcher, not to let Jesus out, but to portray the power of an endless life. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus said, "I am he that is alive and was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And because he lives, we too shall live also." One of the inspirations of the scripture I find in John's gospel, you know, Peter was discouraged after the death of the Son of God. And he said, "I go fishing," and he influenced some others. And then I read in the scripture, when the morning was come, Jesus was at the shore. Morning and Jesus. Sunrise and Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Mary Magdalene went to that tomb. Matthew says, when it began to dawn. Mark says, at the rising of the sun. And Luke says, very early in the morning. And John says, while it was yet dark. But she saw the Lord. She came running to the disciples saying, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." They couldn't believe it. And this past week, I saw something in the scripture that I'd never seen before. And you probably discussed it on Easter morning, how that she went to the tomb and the master was not there. And she was rather despondent. And she turned. And the scripture says she thought it was the gardener. And here's what I'd never seen before. How was the master dressed? Was he dressed as the King of Glory, with the glory emanating from him as the victorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave? The scripture doesn't say, but I don't think by any imagination that Mary would have said, "I thought he was the gardener," if he had been dressed in pomp and splendor. But he was dressed as a common man. Glory be to God. He came to preach the gospel to the common man. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, He doesn't exclude anyone. But in that manifestation of Jesus Christ at the tomb, resurrected as he was, she thought he was the gardener until she heard those words, Mary. Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful that he knows you by name? This role of honor that I call this morning, he knows them by name. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. Glory be to God. He called Mary by name. On that road to Damascus, he called Saul, Saul by name. He said, and you be sure and tell Peter that I'm going to keep that appointment. That was after his resurrection. I've been traveling towards East Texas a little bit lately, and I've seen the azaleas and the dogwoods in all of their various hues and colors. I've seen those Indian paintbrushes, the beautiful bluebonnets, and those rich green fields of grass and grains signifying the reality of the resurrection of the Son of God. He's alive. He's alive forevermore, and our hope is in him. In the book of the Revelation, I read that a door was opened. I think that door was opened for just a little while. And Christ and the celestial being sort of gave John a personal escort through the city of God and showed him things that were to happen in the future. And I got to thinking about that. You know, if John went through a door, and then these saints of God, who will open mercy's door? Jesus will. Jesus will. I can see the Master as he stands and he opens the pearly gate and welcomes the saints of God in. It's more than just a door and a casual survey of heaven. But they stand in the presence of God. And this morning they are enjoying the glory of God comparable to the glory that was manifested to Elijah and Moses at the Transfiguration. I see the throne of God. I see the angelic beings in their surging, shimmering garments as they stand in awe. And they behold the saints, our loved ones who have entered in. Paul said, whether in the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God. All things are there this morning. Thank God you and I have the privilege of following in their footsteps and of viewing life as they viewed it through the window of faith, hope, and love. Dear Son of God, we thank you this morning for that blessed hope that we possess in Thee, a life that can be lived with joy while we're on earth, but the expectation of a greater life. Thank you for that hope embedded in the inner caverns of our soul. Let that comfort and consolation be with the families who are represented here today. And may we be as determined as they are, as they were, to follow in the footsteps of the lowly Nazarene. Amen.